eschatology, or the study of end times, features four things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. These four last things are the realities of human life. To emphasize the importance of considering these realities, St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're holding to your faith. Test yourselves. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Indeed, our Lord said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Matthew 7:13-14. Those were Jesus' words. Sadly, there are some who really seem to believe that no one is in hell. That's hard to accept when you meditate on today's gospel. Again, this Sunday in our gospel, we have a parable presented by Jesus that is deeply rooted in the common life of Jews within the first century. Being invited to a wedding and then the reception. But there are some unexpected twists in this parable. The first one being, why don't the people accept the invitation to the wedding? Imagine, if you will, that you had connections to the royal family in England, and they invited you to attend a royal wedding and a reception. I know you'd think twice about turning it down. Yes, it would cost you some bucks, but it would be a huge to-do. The media would cover it, the food and drinks would be great, and you know that you'd have a good time. But in the parable, the people turn down the invitation, and worse than that, they seize the king's servants who were delivering the invitation, treated them shamefully, and killed them. A very unexpected response to the wedding invitation. So just a few verses into this parable, and you know that this is no ordinary king, no ordinary wedding feast, and no ordinary invitations that were being sent out. And it gets worse. If you sent out invitations to a wedding to a family and friends and they didn't come, how would you react? Certainly you'd be angry over all the fuss, work, and money that you put into the wedding, but you wouldn't burn down their home, would you? Yet that's how the king reacts here. He's angry, sends in his army, burns down the city of those who rejected his invitation and killed some of his servants. And then in another twist, the king turns around and says, go out into the streets and bring everyone else in, the good, the bad, the ugly, the whatever. And at the final part of the parable, there's the guy who is not adequately dressed for the wedding. What is the king's response? Tie him up and throw him out of the wedding hall. And not just out of the wedding hall, but out into outer darkness. Now, for Jews of the first century, there would have been no mistaking exactly what the outer darkness means. It was a way of referring to Gehenna, the realm of the damned, the place of darkness and distress where those who were wicked and those who had rejected God would weep and gnash their teeth in punishment and in eternal separation from God, in the torments of what the catechism would refer to as hell. So at the beginning of the parable, Jesus makes the statement that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, and then he launches into the wedding with its invitations and refusals. But at the end of the parable, it is clear, being outside of the wedding is like hell. Again, this is no ordinary wedding feast and no ordinary wedding. Obviously, the king in the parable represents God, and he's giving a royal wedding feast to his son. The son here is a symbol for Christ, for Jesus the Messiah. In the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 2, Psalm 89, and in other texts, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Davidic king, would be referred to as the Son of God. And there's even more here when you look more deeply into the imagery of the wedding feast. Jewish tradition saw the coming of God's age of salvation in terms of a wedding banquet. The messianic banquet, the banquet of the Messiah, the banquet of the kingdom of God, is rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, which are found in our first reading from the prophet Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines, juicy rich food and pure choice wines. On that day, it will be said, indeed, this is our God. We looked to him and he saved us. This is the God to whom we looked. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us. So the banquet that Isaiah describes is a universal banquet, all peoples, a sacrificial feast, and finally a supernatural feast, since it says he will destroy death forever. But then when the king comes to look over his guests, he spots one guest without a wedding garment. So what is that all about? All of us have perhaps had the occasion of showing up at a party or official function, realizing that you were significantly underdressed. It's an embarrassing situation for sure, but you don't get cast out into utter darkness over your mistake. So what is this man lacking in the wedding feast? And as Isaiah 61, verse 10 and following, the prophet gives a description of the Messiah, the anointed one, and says that God had clothed him with a garment of salvation. He had covered him with the robe of righteousness and dressed him like a bridegroom. So the only imagery we have from the Old Testament that's explicit is linked to the Messiah dressed in the wedding garment of righteousness, being clothed with salvation. So the man at the wedding feast without a wedding garment is lacking the garment of righteousness. So what is this righteousness in which our Lord says that we need to be clothed? Perhaps earlier in Matthew chapter 7, there's a clue where Jesus says, not everyone who says to the Lord, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And in Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, why are the goats led off to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels? Why are they cast into hell? Because they did not engage in works of charity. They didn't clothe the naked. They didn't feed the hungry. They didn't care for the poor. They didn't visit the sick and the imprisoned. They lifted no finger to defend the lives of the weakest in our society. So the result is, if you're not living a life of righteousness, you're trying to attend the wedding banquet without being properly clothed. You can get bounced from the banquet eternally. Jesus told us, many are called, but few are chosen. All are invited, yes, but that doesn't mean that all will be chosen for the eternal kingdom. With all of that in mind, what are some of the implications of this parable for us here in the year 2023? The primary meaning in the first century, of course, is that Jesus is warning the leaders of Jerusalem that they need to accept the invitation to the kingdom of heaven, that they cannot reject the messengers of the kingdom, which would be Jesus and his apostles. But for us today, there are several implications. First, we must remember that Jesus Christ is not just the king, he is also the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. So this is not just any feast, it's a wedding feast, an eternal wedding reception. Most of you, I'm sure, have been to a really beautiful, really holy, and really joyful Catholic wedding, and then to the amazing reception that follows. It's an incredibly beautiful thing. In a sense, Jesus is saying that heaven will be like being at that reception for all of eternity. Just before we receive communion, the Holy Eucharist, the foretaste of heaven, we hear these words every Sunday. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Think of that wedding reception, the joy, the happiness, the celebration. It's an eternal celebration, not of the love of a man for a woman, but of the love of God in Christ for his people, for his bride, for the church. And in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says, To gain the kingdom, words are not enough. Deeds are required. Again, to gain the kingdom, words are not enough. Deeds are required. Put another way, the parable of the wedding feast and the image of the garment shows us that the doctrine that many Protestant Christians hold today, called sola fide, or salvation by faith alone, is not a biblical doctrine. It's not a teaching of Christ. Jesus wants to make it clear that the invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb calls for a personal response from each one of us. In Jesus' time, just being the right ethnicity, Jewish, was not enough. In our time, merely coming to church and punching your ticket is not enough. We need to be wearing the proper attire, the righteous deeds that accompany faith. We need to dress ourselves in the garment of righteousness and the works of charity. You will recall that after baptism, we were clothed in a white baptismal garment, which represents the love of Christ, the charity of Christ, the washing away of our sins. It is at that point that the priest says to the newly baptized, "Bring this garment unstained into the eternal kingdom, into the eternal wedding. May each of us follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit to clothe ourselves with a garment of righteousness."